Well, good morning, everyone. It's good to be with you this morning. This has been a while since I've been in this place, in this sanctuary, before you. And I thank you for the grace that you guys have always extended to me and the encouragement for being up here. I was thinking this last week and thinking about slaves. This is probably the one place where I feel most like a slave. Doing something very uncomfortable, but something that I believe the Lord has commissioned me to do, and you as well. So let me open up in a word of prayer and ask for the Lord's blessing on our time. Our gracious Heavenly Father, I echo the words we just sang. Oh, Father, thank you. Thank you for sending us your Son to be our Redeemer. And Father, I pray this morning, after hearing the word read and the scripture we're going to study, Lord, that your Spirit would be working with your word, producing in the hearts and minds of the people that hear it the gracious desire to serve you as willing, obedient slaves. And so, Father, I pray for your help this morning. May your word bless your people. And may you be honored in all of it. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, as we're continuing in our exposition of the Apostle Paul's letter to Pastor Titus on the island of Crete, and it's been a while since I've preached in this letter, since we started it back up. I was reminded that it was way back in June 29th, and I was preaching on verses 5 through 9 in chapter 1, which was on the qualifications for elders, the position which I hold here, and I remember it was very humbling. But I actually went back and listened to what I said so that I made sure I didn't contradict what I'm about to say today. I was reminded of some of my thoughts regarding this relatively short letter by Paul. I still think Paul's stated purpose, as I stated in the first time back in June, that the purpose of this letter is to be found in verse 5 of chapter 1. He says, "This is why I left you," that is Titus, "in Crete, so that you might put what remained in order." I think Paul is essentially wanted Titus to complete what was lacking in the churches on the island of Crete. This included appointing men as elders or overseers in the church to carry on the work of Paul and Titus in their absence. Paul did not ultimately desire Titus to stay on Crete much longer, but that he would join Paul at the city of Nicopolis as soon as possible. We will see this at the end of this letter. Paul then devotes the bulk of this letter to instruction regarding character and behavior, or sometimes he calls it good works, for the various members of the churches within the church on Crete. Over the last few weeks, Pastor Craig has already addressed Paul's instructions to older and younger men, as well as to older and younger women. As you have already heard from our scripture reading, this week I have the task of preaching on Paul's instructions to bondservants, or slaves, as some Bible versions translate it. Coincidentally, I preached on this very topic when we were going through 1 Peter. Some of you who were there may have remembered that, maybe, possibly. Some of it will sound a little familiar if you do remember it, although Peter's focus was mostly on suffering unjustly at the hands of harsh masters. It is always a challenge to isolate two verses like the ones we have from its greater context in chapter 2. So for the sake of context, I want to begin with Paul's first section of our passage in chapter 2, verse 1, with his charge to Titus. In verse 1 of chapter 2, if you have your Bibles open, He says, but as for you, Titus, teach what accords with sound doctrine. Sound doctrine is also described by Paul early in chapter 1, verse 1, as the knowledge of the truth. Doctrine is mentioned in our verses today, so I want to clarify them so we know what he was talking about. Summarily, doctrine is the content of our faith, once for all handed down to us by prophets, the apostles, and ultimately through Jesus Christ. It is what our Bibles teach us about God and what he requires from us for our health and salvation. If I were to condense what Paul wrote about sound doctrine and what it contains, this is my own brief formulation. Paul reminds his readers in various places in this book or in this letter that the sound doctrine of our salvation is, and listen to this, by God's gracious promises alone, applied through the divine gift of Holy Spirit regenerated faith alone, on the basis of the redeeming and justifying mercy of God our Savior Jesus Christ alone, to the blessed hope of eternal life with God. I hope you heard that. I'll say it again. Our salvation is by God's gracious promises alone, applied through the divine gift of Holy Spirit regenerated faith alone, on the basis of the redeeming and justifying mercy of God, our Savior, Jesus Christ alone, to the blessed hope of eternal life with God. This will sound like the solas. I did borrow from that. But those are essentially encapsulating what Paul says here in various places in Titus, as the basis or the foundation for why we should do good works. I think Paul, though, is very confident that Titus knows these things, as well as the Christians of the Cretan churches. But this knowledge of the truth or sound doctrine should have a dramatic effect, which is what Paul is urging here. When someone apprehends this knowledge, they should want to ask the question, how then should we live? Or what can I do to express my gratitude for such a wonderful and privileged gift from God? That's where we address the rest of Paul's charge when he says to teach what accords with sound doctrine. What accords with sound doctrine? I would summarize it as what Paul calls godliness or godly living. Godliness is imitating what is good, and since God is goodness itself, we are to imitate his character through the commands and instruction he gives us in his word. Paul has listed in this letter many character qualities that are in the category of godly. We've already read many of these. First, he says that we are to be above reproach or blameless. We are to be hospitable, upright, holy, disciplined, sober-minded, dignified, self-controlled, sound in faith and love and in steadfastness, reverent, pure, kind, and even submissive. That last one is found in our text today. Paul also lists character qualities that would be considered ungodly. Those character qualities are infidelity, debauchery, insubordination, arrogance, quick-tempered, drunkenness, violent, greedy for gain, divisive, slanderer, and thievery, as we will also see addressed in our text today. While all these can be describe a person's character, Paul is saying in this letter to go farther than that, to engage in good works. I might say, by using an agricultural analogy, that the implantation of the seeds of sound doctrine grows godly character, which produces the fruit of good works. Another way of saying it is good character and good works directed by sound biblical doctrine is godliness. One thing you will notice in our text today is that we are immediately hit by the issue of slavery, which this is not an easy topic because it's certainly a cultural hot-button issue and one that continues to plague humanity in various forms today, even in forms like human trafficking. Our nation is still dealing with the repercussions of slavery prior to and up to the 19th century and during the American Civil War and the adopting of the 13th Amendment to our Constitution, which abolishes slavery. I would venture to say that most people's conception of slavery is related to that period in recent history, but it has been practiced long before that in ancient times. Related to that, in our text today, reading from the English Standard Version, it has translated the Greek word doulos as bondservants. Doulos is more accurately translated universally as slaves. Some versions will translate this word as servants or bondservants or just slaves, depending on the context. One of the reasons, I think, for this is partly the translator's own discretion. The preface to the ESV that I have actually says the word slave currently carries associations with the often brutal and dehumanizing institution of slavery, particularly in 19th century America. For this reason, the ESV translation of the word doulos has been undertaken with particular attention to the meaning in each specific context. So essentially, the translators, I think, here are admitting that they are actually softening the word because of modern cultural conceptions of American slavery. The late John MacArthur wrote an entire book on this mistranslation called Slaves, and it's certainly worth reading because it's a simple translation of a word matters when it comes to our understanding of our relationship to God and Jesus Christ as our Master and Lord. We were broken sinners, and God bought us with the price of his own blood. He redeemed us. He bought us back, and therefore, he owns us. We are not our own, and Scripture is clear on that. To be sure, there are differences between ancient slavery and modern slavery, but in both cases, a slave was one that was under the complete ownership and absolute control of an owner or master. There are other Greek words like diakonos, which is for a more free-willed servant. But doulos was used most often, and in this verse particularly, because that kind of compelled servitude was quite common in the ancient world. The ancient world's economies and social structures depended heavily on slavery, especially at the time of the Roman Empire, where approximately one-fifth of the empire was composed of slaves in the workforce. That's 20% of the population. I recently came across a story where a Roman senator decided to propose that slaves should wear uniforms because they were very difficult to differentiate from free Roman citizens. However, his proposal was quickly shot down because there were so many slaves in Roman society. And if the slaves knew how many they were, they might instigate a rebellion. So that idea was quickly disposed of. There are many reasons in which a person could become a slave in those days, and unlike today's conception, it had nothing to do with skin color or ethnicity. They could become a slave if they were the unfortunate spoils of war on the losing side. They could be sold into it because of poverty. Their slavery could also be the result of child abandonment. They could be indebted to someone and couldn't pay their debt, so they would become an indentured slave. It could be also the punishment for a crime they committed. or they were born into it as part of a slave family. To be honest, though, I don't want to come across as condoning slavery in any way. But some of these reasons that I just read would seem to solve many of our society's problems with the heavy burden of state welfare, economic debt, and prison expenses. Even the 13th Amendment to our Constitution, which abolishes chattel slavery, still includes an exception. It permits involuntary servitude as punishment for a crime, which allows for forced labor in prison. But even groups today, certain groups today, consider that to be inhumane, and they consider work to be not something that should be compelled, even in an incarceration situation. But the problem doesn't seem to be in its socioeconomic utility, but in its human operators. Sinful man tends to be cruel and dehumanizing when given too much power over another. In Roman culture, the treatment of slaves was wide-ranging. Slaves had almost no personal rights, possessions, or protections. Their value was considered to be on par with that of an animal or a tool. If their masters were cruel and mistreated or even killed them, there was no legal recourse. Since they were considered to be animate property rather than autonomous persons with basic rights. However, they could, and often were, and occasionally were, I'd say, valued by their masters and treated with a degree of dignity. They could be loved and trusted and even treated like family if their masters happened to be benevolent. Slaves worked a wide range of occupations that can be roughly divided into five categories. They were household or domestic slaves, or they were imperial or public slaves. They could be involved in urban crafts and services, agriculture, and mining. There are found epitaphs of former Roman household slaves that actually record many of the jobs they had, such as barbers or butlers or cooks, hairdressers, launderers, teachers, secretary, accountant, and even physician. Slaves could be highly trained and educated. Large elite households would be supported by a staff of hundreds. Household slaves in particular could enjoy the highest standard of living among Roman slaves. So as you can see, there are many similarities, I think, to our current socioeconomic system of employer and employee relationships. In terms of the various types of education, training, and labor these slaves performed and have access to, just like we have today. There is much more that I could say about slavery in the Roman Empire, but I just wanted to give you kind of a sense of the kind of people Paul is addressing in this text today. So let's look at our text now and Paul's instruction for the Christian slaves in Crete. So if you have your Bibles open again, let's look at Titus chapter 2, verses 9 and 10. I'll read it again. It says, "Slaves are to be submissive to their own masters in everything. They are to be well-pleasing, not argumentative, not pilfering, but showing all good faith so that in everything they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior." I've split these verses up into basically three sections or three points. And the first section is in verse 9, where Paul says, "Slaves are to be submissive to their own masters in everything." Now, the Greek word for submissive here should be a familiar one. It's the same word that Paul uses for the wife being submissive to her husband. The words "be submissive" or "be subject to" is translated from the Greek word hupotasso, which means to line up under, to subordinate or submit or yield oneself in obedience to another's control and authority. Craig has already pointed this out in his sermon on women and wives being subjected to their husbands. But the word was the Greek word hupotasso was a military term related to the chain of command and the military formation. In a non-military use, it was a voluntary attitude of giving in, cooperating, assuming responsibility, and carrying a burden. The Greek word for masters is interesting here. It's different from the usual word kerios. That's the Greek word for master or lord. Jesus is called kerios or lord throughout much of the New Testament. And incidentally, Paul uses kerios as a title for Jesus in every one of his letters except for this one, where he calls Jesus Savior. Instead of kurios, Paul uses the Greek word despotes, which you may recognize from the English word despot, which is typically an absolute ruler who tends to be cruel and oppressive. Paul addresses masters directly in other letters, but not here. Some commentators think he is using this word despotes because of the reputation of the Cretan slave owners, since the Cretans are already characterized, as we've seen earlier in this letter, as liars, evil beasts, and lazy gluttons. Perhaps there are not any converted slave owners in the churches of Crete at that time, since he doesn't address them like he does in Colossians. In Colossians 4:1, he writes, "Masters, treat your bondservants or slaves justly and fairly, knowing that you have a master in heaven." He also addresses slave owners in the same way in Ephesians. In the very next New Testament book after Titus, we see a lengthy address to a slave owner named Philemon over his presumed runaway slave Onesimus. When Paul says submission in everything, in our verse here, it's not without limit, as Craig spelled out also with wives and their husbands. As with marriage or government, a slave could not obey a command to do something that would violate God's commandments. God always stands over our earthly masters in authority. Next, the second section, it says, Paul says, they are to be well-pleasing, not argumentative, not pilfering, but showing all good faith. You can see there are two positives there and two negative commands. Slaves are to be the kind of slave that their master can be pleased with. They get the job or the task done in the way that their master expects it to be done. My dad used to tell me this motto. He said a few wise things to me once in a while, and sometimes I remember them. But he used this motto. He says, "Don't expect what you don't inspect." Unfortunately, this is true if you are working with people who like to cut corners and do the bare minimum. And I found that to be true. Don't expect what you don't inspect. They are also not to be, slaves are not to be argumentative or antagonizing to their masters, questioning every order, contradicting them, and speaking against them before others. I think that only invites discipline. And that's something that we should learn in childhood, not to be argumentative, children, with your parents. They are not to pilfer. They are not to steal from their masters, keeping back for themselves things like money or goods that their master entrusted them with. This apparently was a common practice among slaves in Roman times, as I have found. If possible, a slave could buy his own freedom if they could acquire the money from someone possibly being their own master. Judas Iscariot was a good example of this, as it was his practice to use or help himself to the money that Jesus and the other disciples entrusted him with. Paul also told these slaves to show all good faith to their masters, which meant they were to be trustworthy, faithful, and loyal to their masters. The third and last section that I divided this verse, these verses up into, is Paul's reasoning here. He says, so that in everything they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior. And so that, I think Paul means here, is getting to the purpose and the intention and the reason for his instruction to slaves, to adorn the doctrine of God our Savior. The word adorn here comes from the Greek word cosmeo. You might recognize this. It means to make something attractive or beautiful. Our word cosmetic comes from this Greek word. We know that more or less cosmetics are used by women to accentuate their natural beauty. I hope that wasn't offensive to anyone here. But cosmeo can also mean embellish with honor. I've heard it said that the doctrine of God our Savior does not need embellishment. It does require embodiment, though. Those who believe the doctrine of God embody and uphold the beauty of that doctrine with their godly character and living. Like a beautiful ring that displays its radiant center stone at its head is the believer that adorns the doctrine of God by their lives. So for application here, these were short verses, but for application, obviously, I know I'm not talking to Cretan slaves here today. So how do we apply what Paul is saying to ourselves? How is this relevant for us today? Well, I think you all know by now that it's not much of a stretch to apply this instruction to our everyday work environments. Most of us have been or are employees at one time or another, and many have, there are many here who have not quite had jobs. They're not quite old enough. We have so many children here. But that's a charge to the parents now. They can train their children to respect authority even now so that when they get older, they will not depart from that. Paul gives us some practical teaching for how we can adorn the gospel or doctrine of God our Savior in our respective vocations or callings in life. First, as Christians, we should willingly submit to our superiors in the workplace. We are not forced like a slave would have been. We enter into our employment contractually, knowing there is a hierarchy of authority established by the employer who hired us. We need to respect that chain of authority as a testimony of our doctrine. This takes a lot of humility, which I think is the chief characteristic I see in the Bible of the Christian. As Christians, we are also to be well-pleasing to those who are superiors and doing what they are paying us to do. That is why they employed us. All too often, I see employees who feel entitled to get their paychecks regardless of putting in the work that was required for that paycheck. Also, as Christians, we are not to be insubordinate and argumentative. Again, entitlement and disrespect are all too common in today's workers. What employer would want to keep an employee that is constantly fighting against them? Again, I think this is related to how we raise our children today. Our children are going to become future employees someday, perhaps, Lord willing. And I think that we need to prepare them for that. I think that the home and the discipline we give them now is more effective than college, more effective than any degree could ever give them. And we see that played out today in a lot of the way people work. As Christians, we simply, Paul also, from his instruction, simply says we do not steal from our employers. This is always the quickest way to get fired. I used to work in a grocery store in my younger years. And grocery stores, most grocery stores, at least the one I worked in, had a no-tolerance policy for theft. And when you're in a grocery store, you're around food and little treats like candy and Ben's, and it was always a temptation. But I did know at least one or two employees that were fired on the spot for getting caught taking just one little candy from those bins. And it didn't matter how long they had been with the company. It was a shock to everyone when they got caught and fired because they had risked so much for so little. Finally, as employees, we should show good faith to our employers. They should be able to trust us and depend on us to get the job done well. We should be known for our integrity. If any of you have traveled from Colville to Chihuahua, you may have noticed on the road there off the side an auto repair and towing business called God-Fearing Brothers. If you guys have seen that. Every time I drive by that business, I think, boy, I sure hope they do their business well and live up to their name. That's a very bold title or name for your business, but they put it out there, and hopefully, like I said, they live up to it. But even if you're an independent business owner like myself, all of these principles apply to how you do business and how you treat your client or customer who is paying you for your services. Christians should strive to become the most valuable workers in our society. They should be known for having the best work ethic, for being the most pleasant people to work with. Much of Paul's instruction to slaves has been used as the basis of what is called the Protestant work ethic. This is actually a Calvinist view that taught that it was the Christian's spiritual duty to work hard and honestly as an act of worship to glorify God. As Jesus said, so that men would see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. Much of the early American industrious work ethic was rooted in this Calvinistic principle for work. I want to read some really good verses that build on the things that we're talking about today in this passage in Titus regarding work ethic. And these are also Paul's words from Ephesians and Colossians. And he addresses slaves in these passages. And I'm just going to take a little liberty as I read these to replace slaves with employees and masters with employers. So as you hear these, it will sound a little more contemporary to you. But Ephesians 6, 5 through 8 says, "Employees, obey your earthly employers with fear and trembling, with a sincere heart as you would Christ, not by way of eye service as people pleasers, but as, says slaves, but employers of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, rendering service with a good will as to the Lord and not to man, knowing that whatever good anyone does, this he will receive back from the Lord." And then Colossians 3, verses 22 to 25, Paul again says, in my abbreviation, "Employees, obey in everything those who are your earthly employers, not by way of eye service as people pleasers, but with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord." You guys can see the echoes, the similarities, the parallels there. "Whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord, and not for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward. You are serving the Lord Christ." For 14 years, I was the maintenance supervisor at a Christian camp over on Whidbey Island in Western Washington. And as part of my duties in that position, I would have to oversee and train junior high and high school age kids to work and serve at that camp. They were volunteers who didn't get paid, so they were kind of like slaves, but they were willing slaves. Every morning I worked with them, I would start off the day by reminding them who they ultimately served. These verses that Paul gave to slaves were perfect reminders, as they are for us today, especially those words in Colossians, "You are serving the Lord Christ." Those are absolutely true for us today. Remember, Paul was saying these, though, to slaves. They had no say in their vocation. They were considered the lowest class in society. But Paul is elevating their labor and work to the service of the Lord. Servitude that can even adorn the doctrine of God, their Savior. Not only that, but they have an inheritance from the Lord. Most slaves had no hope or idea of an inheritance until they became Christians. So how much less difficult is this, are these words, if we do this willingly for the people who are willing to pay us to do it? When someone tells us that you had a bad experience working with Christians and would be hesitant to hire another one, don't you think that's a sad blemish and testimony on our faith to a watching world who loves to ridicule the Church of Christ? But when someone says to you they loved working with those Christians, doesn't that make you proud of the reputation that was gained for the Church of Christ? Unfortunately, in our society, the church is often perceived through the weakest links. There's a saying that is used sometimes, and it says that the medium is the message. This means that the message itself is often judged by the medium through which it comes. For us, the gospel, or the doctrine of God, is the message, and we are the mediums through which it is communicated. As Christians who are trying to evangelize and tell the world they should be followers of Christ, we need to be mindful of our own walk with Christ and what that communicates about the message of the gospel. It is very easy to see by a person's visible life how much they really believe what they are saying. Jesus said it very simply, "You will know them by their fruits." The one very practical way we show this is through the fruit of our work ethic as described in our scriptural passage today. And we don't have time, but I would have loved to use the example of Joseph and Daniel. Certainly there are principles there that are great for understanding our work life. One of the things I love about Joseph is that it says that the Lord gave him favor in the eyes of his master. And every time I think about that, I think about how ultimately, no matter how hard we work, it is ultimately the Lord behind it that gives us favor in the eyes of our employers. And Daniel, of course, is a great example because he performed his duties in such a way that even his enemies couldn't find fault with him. And so he was faithful in all that he did. The only thing they found wrong with him, which wasn't really wrong, was that he served his God. So that is something that it would be great if that was all people could fault us for in this life and in our work. But before I end this sermon, since we've been talking about slavery, I wanted to mention two other kinds of slavery that do exist in this world. They are both slavery, or they are both spiritual, but also very real. One is slavery to sin, leading to death, and the other is slavery to God, leading to eternal life. I want you to listen carefully to what Paul says about this in Romans 6, verses 15 through 23, and listen for the word slaves in these verses. In verse 15, he says, "What then? Are we to sin because we are not under law but under grace? By no means. Do you not know that if you present yourselves to anyone as obedient slaves, you are slaves of the one whom you obey, either of sin, which leads to death, or of obedience, which leads to righteousness. But thanks be to God that you who once were slaves of sin have become obedient from the heart to the standard of teaching to which you were committed. And having been set free from sin, you have become slaves of righteousness. I am speaking in human terms because of your natural limitations. For just as you once presented your members as slaves to impurity and to lawlessness, leading to more lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves to righteousness, leading to sanctification. For when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. But what fruit were you getting at that time from the things from which you are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now that you have been set free from sin and have become slaves of God," did you hear that? Slaves of God. "The fruit you get leads to sanctification and its end, eternal life. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." For those of you here who know Jesus as their Lord and Savior, as your Lord and Savior, you have been set free from slavery to sin and its curse, and are now privileged, you hear that, privileged to be called slaves of God, which is a blessed slavery leading to an inheritance that we cannot lose. But for those who are not yet believing and obeying Jesus at this time, the Bible says you are currently a slave to sin and to Satan and to this world, and the Word of God only promises you that it will lead to an eternity in hell. You may not feel like a slave right now, but you are nonetheless. The Word of God says you are spiritually dead, you are in bondage and slavery, and the only way to be regenerated and set free is through faith in Jesus, who is the Christ, the Son of God. God makes this appeal to you through me today, that you must repent and believe. And this could be the last time you hear this appeal. You have no guarantee for tomorrow. But for those of us who have been set free from the power and penalty of sin, we can tell you how different it is to be in the service of Christ, whose yoke is easy and whose burden is light. So in summation, my charge to you is that you would seek and to serve Christ in everything, and you will magnify the beauty of the doctrine of God our Savior in this town of Republic and wherever the Lord may lead you. Let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we do count it a privilege that we are your slaves, that we have been bought with a price, that we belong to you, that you consider us to be not only slaves, but sons and daughters heirs to all the promises that you have granted to us in Christ Jesus. And Father, we give you thanks for that. If there are any here that are still a slave to sin and a slave to Satan in this world, that you would redeem them, that you would free them from that bondage. And so, Father, we ask for your blessing upon the things that have been spoken today, the things that we have read from your own word. May your Spirit cause them to be effectual in the ears of those who heard. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.